I'm excited today because today marks the beginning of the Advent season, and this is my favorite time of the year. I look forward to it every year. The Advent season to me is the season where I get to catch my breath. It's the season where I get to catch a fresh vision for the days that lie ahead. Beyond my present experiences, this is the time of the year where I can truly, for some reason, focus on the waiting and the anticipation of the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This season for me is like a vacation. I can say it like that. It's like a vacation. But it's not the kind of vacation where I run away to a resort somewhere, to a beach, trying to find rest. No, it's not like that. This is the kind of vacation where I rest by the pool of life that is within me, the reservoir that Jesus Christ has installed within my own heart. He said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. This is my season where I rest and allow those rivers of living water to come rushing into my mind, to come rushing into my soul, to renew my spirit, and I become renewed. Renewed in mind and body and in my spirit. I enjoy this time of the year. And this year has been, and it is, one of the most, maybe the most unique year I have ever experienced. I'd go into detail, but each one of you is experiencing the same year that I am, maybe in a slightly different way, but you're experiencing this same year. This year, to me, if I could name this year, I would name it disorderly conduct. This is the year of disorderly conduct. It seems like everything is out of sync and not many things seem to make sense. No matter what aspect of living in this world I envision, it seems like everything this year is out of sync. And you feel it too. But you know what? It's always been this way. The world has always been chaotic since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The world is a chaotic place. What's interesting to me is how we as a society and societies around the world, how we can so insulate ourselves from the chaos, from the confusion of this world. Through basic, simple things like fellowship and through mutual support, we can blunt the harshness of the reality of living in this world, and we can make ourselves to some degree immune to the chaos. Isn't that interesting how humans can do that? But those, unfortunately, this year seem to be the two things that are missing. Unlike years past, we've been isolated from one another, no fellowship. And for some ungodly reason, there seems to be a spirit of obstinance in the air, a spirit of obstinance and uncooperativeness that has seeped into the hearts of men, and no one wants to be their brother's keeper. Very unfortunate time. And it seems to me to be the absence of these two things, fellowship, and the absence of mutual support that has made this year far more difficult than it had to be. I don't know about you, but this year has caused me to have to dig deeper into the reservoir of my own spirit. This year has caused me to use up much more of my interior spiritual resources just to stay afloat, just to maintain a semblance of sanity. But enough of that. Now it's the Advent season. And while I would still like to see us get back to normal as quickly as possible, and while I still long to see our nation find its calling once again, this is not the season for worrying about this world. This is my time. This is God's time. It is my time to wholly and intentionally look and listen for the voice of the Lord more so than at other times. This is the season of rest. And I say this often, but I want to place a special emphasis on it here as I do each Advent season, that rest is a spiritual discipline. Rest is a spiritual discipline. In fact, rest is one of the first of all spiritual disciplines. Rest was instituted by God's command. It is the Sabbath. Rest is a spiritual discipline. This is the season for rest. I don't mean physical rest. I think most of us are working from home right now anyway. We probably had our fill of physical rest, ready to get outside and do something different. I'm not talking about physical rest. I've been outside in my garden, in my lawn almost every day this year, pulling up some weeds, blowing some leaves, trying to find something to busy my body. I don't need any physical rest. I need to get some physical exercise in, if anything. I'm not talking about physical rest. I'm not speaking about that kind of rest. I'm talking about a soul rest, a mental rest, a physical rest. Because while physically we've been confined, we've been isolated, the mind seems to be running and working much harder and much faster than it usually does. The body stops and the mind just keeps on going, causing anxiety and frustration, causing for some even depression. This is the season for mental and for spiritual rest. Have you ever wondered why God had to give us a command to rest? You ever wonder about why did God have to command a Sabbath, a day of rest? Who do you know that doesn't want to just sit back and take it easy? You know, the truth is that most of us don't want to sit back and take it easy. Most of us enjoy being busy. Because when we busy ourselves, we don't have time to see the problems or the challenges that we face. Most of us want to be busy all the time. Because when we're busy, we don't have time to pay attention to the chaos and the confusion that surrounds us. But most importantly, most of us want to stay busy because we don't want to listen to our own heartbeats. We don't want to grapple with the internal storms that brew beneath the veneer of our smiles. Most of us stay busy because we're running from our own interior lives. And then for most people, rest becomes a threat. I believe this is so because in some very understated ways, we think that we are God. In very understated ways, we think that we are God. We believe that if we stop even for a moment, our whole world will just fall apart. We can't stop because we're the ones holding it all together. And we labor under the misnomer that labor is life. And the person who is not forging ahead, that person is not living. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is sovereign, and God is the one in complete control. And Paul tells in the book of Colossians that all things are held together in Jesus Christ, not by you, not by me. We can rest because all things are held together in Jesus Christ. The person who doesn't work doesn't eat. And so we know that we have to put forth some labor. We have to do some work. But that is not the case as it pertains to spiritual things. You see, the life of faith in God is the life of total and complete dependence. It is the life of spiritual ease. Some Christians don't like when I say that. The life in this walk with Jesus Christ is a life and a walk of spiritual ease. Jesus said to us that we should take his yoke upon us because his yoke is easy. His yoke presents little to no difficulty, little to no stress, little to no strain. This walk of faith should be a walk of ease. Let me ask you the question. Is that how you experience your walk with Jesus Christ? Is that the story of your life in Him? Is your walk a walk of ease with little to no difficulty? I'll be honest with you today. It's not always my experience either. Most of the time, I am wondering, what more could I be doing? What is another way I can bring glory to God? What should I be doing? What is my next assignment? I don't think this is just me. I believe that the first apostles, John and Peter and James and the other brothers, these first apostles may have also got caught up in the same mindset, this mindset of working, of forging ahead, of pushing. The Bible says in the book of Acts that they turned the world upside down. Those brothers were working. They were traveling and preaching and healing and doing all sorts of miracles. They were working, and they were working hard. They were busy men, busy for the kingdom. And thank God they were busy, because we are the products of their labor. It is because of what they left on record in the Word of God that you and I have come to saving faith. Thank God that they worked so hard. But you know what? Even they needed a break. Even the apostles needed a break sometimes. Even they had to learn how to quit themselves, how to rest, and how to be renewed. Because while there's a great sense of satisfaction in being used by God, there is a much greater sense of satisfaction from being loved by God, from experiencing the presence of God, from being reminded of the precious promises of God. There is a great sense of spiritual satisfaction in sitting and waiting on the promises of God, beyond just working for Him, but experiencing the communion with Him. John the Apostle, that apostle who loved Jesus the most, John had been working for the Lord. He was a founder of Christianity, a main figure and a pillar in the church at Jerusalem. John had walked with Jesus. John had heard the words of Jesus Christ. John had saw the mighty deeds of Jesus. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transformed before them into a divine being in their presence. John was there. And John was motivated by what he saw in Jesus Christ. He was motivated to win the world for Christ. He was on a mission. But the Bible says that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, for those who are the called according to His purpose, right? But I just imagine that when those prison guards dropped John the Apostle off at the Isle of Patmos, I imagine that John wasn't thinking that anything good could come out of going into exile. The Apostle John had been marginalized, set aside, sent away by himself to forage and to make his own way on a deserted island. John the Apostle. And there he sat all alone, watching the days and watching the waves come and withdraw. Taken away from his busy life, marooned on a beach alone. John had been taken out of the game. He had been benched, sidelined. No doubt he was frustrated about it, isolated. But it was all for his good, and it was all for our good. Because it was on the Isle of Patmos, and in a time of deep quiet and solitude, that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to John. And he shared with John this revelation about the things that must shortly come to pass in his quiet, in his isolation, in his solitude. When he took the time to be still within, Jesus Christ appeared to him to show John his revelation. I love the way Revelation says in chapter 1 of Revelation that this revelation is not John's revelation. This revelation is the revelation that God the Father gave to his Son, Jesus Christ. This is what motivated Jesus Christ to keep pressing forward when he was here in the earthly realm. This is what gave Jesus Christ courage and confidence and hope to face another day. This is the vision that gave Jesus Christ the strength to endure the cross, to despise the shame. This revelation that he now shares with John the Apostle. This was a revelation that contained a lot of good news. But this revelation also contains a lot of bad news. Bad news for the people who reject Jesus Christ. Fire and brimstone, judgments and plagues, woe and anguish. And I just imagine that John, being only human like you and me, I imagine John wished a million times he could find something to do with himself besides focusing on all of these negative images swirling around in his heart, swirling around in his mind, angels on horses, destroying a third of the earth, fire coming from heaven, beasts coming out of the... I imagine John thought he was in a nightmare, wishing a million times he could just get away from this revelation that seemed to be primarily just bad news. But that tends to be the way of life in the spirit, doesn't it? First the chaos, first the confusion that accompanies transformation, first the wrestling, first the anguish of letting go of the old self once and for all. This seems to be the way of life in the spirit. Tearing away and crucifying our flesh once and for all causes chaos and confusion and frustration, and for some of us, many sleepless nights as we put the old man to death. He doesn't go quietly into the night. He goes kicking and screaming, doesn't he? But this is the way of transformation. This is the way we come about keeping our bodies under subjection, allowing the Holy Spirit to work within us to identify and to abolish any shred of the flesh that remains. It's difficult work. It's challenging, this sanctification is. It takes time. It takes training. It takes vigilance and the Holy Spirit's constant encouragement and reassurance. And if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, not many of us would be sanctified. If it weren't for the Holy Spirit, not many of us will ever have crucified the old flesh. And the truth is, brothers and sisters, not many of us have. Some of us have been walking with Jesus Christ for many, many years, and our flesh is yet alive. And we are yet jealous and envious and angry and bitter, because we refuse to go through that dark night of the soul where the Holy Spirit begins to purge us from our old selves. But for those who can endure the pains, for those who can endure the pains of transition from the flesh to the spirit, those people will experience the good. John's mind by now has been inundated with woe and with troubles. All of the troubles that were yet to come upon the world, and his heart has made him sad as he witnesses God's judgment being carried out by his holy angels against the world. As he watched the seas become dry and the creatures of the sea being destroyed. No birds left in the sky. The sun has become darkened. The moon has turned to blood. Even a third of the stars, the Bible says, will fall. The air has been contaminated and all seemed lost. This is the vision. When you have a chance, go back and just read the entire book of Revelation in one fell swoop. It's amazing the catastrophe, the level of calamity in the book of Revelation. But John keeps looking. Looking to see, what more damage can possibly be done? God has judged and God has judged righteously, and there doesn't appear to be anything left standing in the world. Then something interesting happens in chapter 21, verse 9 of the book of Revelation. An angel approaches John. And coincidentally, or maybe not so coincidentally, is one of the same angels who just a few visions ago was administering one of the last seven plagues. And I imagine John was thinking to himself as the angel approached, oh, please, no more bad news. But this angel who had been distributing suffering and pain just a few verses before now appears to John in order to bring him good news. And it is this good news that fills my heart today. It is this good news that begins the process of my renewal within my own heart during this first day of our Advent. You see, if we are in the flesh and we look around us, it's easy to become discouraged. It's easy to give in to despair and to hopelessness. And truth is, even if we're in the Spirit, some days it can be hard to remain in the Spirit as each day seems to bring evil that rivals the day before. 500 dead from COVID, 1,000 dead from COVID, 1,400 dead from COVID, 1,800 and on, and every day seems to bring more and more bad news. It's easy to get this feeling of hopelessness within. But thank God that this revelation that Christ gave to John the Baptist, to John the Apostle, thank God that the story doesn't end with the bad news. Thank God that the revelation of Jesus Christ is not just a revelation of vengeance and of judgment, but it's also a revelation of the inheritance that God has set aside for those who love him and for those who serve him. And John, like me, is waiting desperately to hear some good news, to see some sign, some semblance of hope. And Jesus does not disappoint, but he gives us vision and a future to look forward to, something to hope for. Not so that we can escape this present world and its difficulties, no. Our faith is not a faith of escapism. But Jesus gives us this revelation so that we can persevere, realizing that the story has not yet been fully told. And in the end, God will fulfill his precious promises to his people. So John says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, and he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Imagine that for a moment. This is a sermon of pondering. This is a sermon of Holy Spirit imagination. A river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Since the dawn of time, we know that water is the universal symbol of life for all people. We all need water. But this water that John describes here, this water doesn't just give or sustain life. The water itself is alive. Living water. Water ready and waiting and willing to do the will of God, to go wherever God would send. This water is alive. This water is pure, clear as crystal, John says. So clear that you can see all the way down to its very bottom. Clear water, imagine that. No film, no pollution, no seaweed. Nothing blocking the vision. Translucent water, shining radiantly with the light that proceeds from its source, which is the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb of God. Notice that. Notice that there is only one throne depicted here. Not two thrones, not one throne for the Father and one throne for the Son. Only one throne, a shared throne, a shared dominion between God, who is spirit, and Jesus Christ, who is man. Think about that for a moment. Yes, Jesus Christ, who is man. We know that Jesus Christ is fully God, but Jesus Christ is also fully man, fully human. That's how Paul describes him. He said there's only one mediator between God and man. He is the man, Christ Jesus. God and man sharing this one throne together. And this was the way it was always meant to be, brothers and sisters. God and man together ruling all things. When you go back and look at the book of Genesis, and you see God's command to Adam, you see that it was to be a shared dominion. Adam was supposed to share in the governance of all things with God Almighty. This was the grand design. And this revelation tells me that this is the way it will be consummated at the end of all things. God and man as one through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you think of it that way? Do you realize that this is what you were created for, that this is what you were made for, to rule and to reign with God? You were made for this. I was made for this. And this was God's intention from the beginning, that living water would proceed from our union with him, and that out of our bellies, this river of living water would flow forth from the throne of God in our hearts into the world, giving life to as many as will receive Jesus Christ. We were made for this. This river, John says, is accessible to everyone. No one is left out. There is no rich and poor, but everyone has access to this water of life. This river flowed, John says in verse 2, in the middle of the street. Right down Main Street, in the common area, so that no one would miss out. No one would miss their opportunity to drink of this water of life, easily accessible to all. No big eyes, no little U's, no standing in long food lines waiting your turn, but everyone can reach it. The water is accessible to all of God's children. As Jesus says, healing is the children's bread. It's what we drink. It's what we eat. It's who we are. I challenge you this Advent season to look within yourself. Allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate within your own heart, to show you the source of this living water, to allow this living water to rush forth in your own heart, in your own mind, in your own soul, to renew you, to give you new vision of what it means to be a follower of Jesus the Christ. This is that time of year. This river flowed in the middle of the street. Then John says, on either side of the river was the tree of life, or the trees of life. In Genesis, there appears to be only one tree of life. But now there is an abundance of trees on either side of this river. The trees of life. This takes us back, of course, to the beginning of creation, the Garden of Eden. We see it clearly that God is beginning to restore all things as they were at the beginning. This is one of the main points that this vision communicates to us, that in the end, things will be as they once were. That God's design for mankind will come full circle, and will once again dwell in the garden, in paradise, without care, without worry, without toil, and without fear. Wow. These trees on either side of the river, these trees are fed from the water that's running down the middle of the street. And we see how potent this water must be, because each of these trees being fed by the water yields 12 kinds of fruit. I've been trying to imagine this all week. This tree is yielding 12 kinds of fruit. On one tree, an apple and a pear and a tangerine. I don't know if a banana grows on a tree or not, but a banana, well, why not? A strawberry. Each tree yielding 12 different fruit. An abundance of fruit of every kind is on these trees. Not only are they bearing fruit, but they're bearing fruit, this text says, they're bearing fruit every month. What kind of water is this? They're bearing fruit every month, not just once a season, but every 31 days they bear fruit again. My goodness. These trees, nourished by the water flowing from the throne of Jesus Christ, appear to be as lively as the water itself. This is paradise. The trees bear fruit every month, and we'll eat all of the fruit off of every tree, believe me, every month. This will be our diet. Trees that are fed by the living water, producing fruit for our nourishment. And we'll enjoy the fruit of that tree each and every day. And every month, after we've picked all the fruit off of the tree, all the fruit will reappear, an abundance of fruit, never failing. The fruit from this tree will be nourishing for us, but the tree itself will be so nourishing that we'll even eat the leaves from this tree. Isn't that amazing? John says, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the... Now, I don't eat leaves, but I think I'll eat these leaves. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So there'll be no more sickness. But if there is a sickness, the leaves of the trees will heal any kind and every kind of disease. Imagine that. COVID-19 won't stand a chance. Cancer will be a thing of the past. Emphysema will be done away with. We will be healed completely through and through from the leaves of these trees that are fed by the water that flows from the throne of God. That's something to think about. But not only will we be healed in our physical bodies from our physical maladies, but we will be healed from our emotional and our psychological bondages and sufferings. And that, for most of us, is more important than physical well-being. No matter what the malady may be, the leaves of these trees will heal it. When I imagine Jesus walking around in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and doing all of these miraculous healings, I think about that. That Jesus was simply doing what was being done in the kingdom of God all the time. Healing was not a big deal for Jesus. Jesus came from a place where the leaves of the trees healed. And so it was no big thing for him to heal. He came from a place of healing. He came from a place of restoration. And he invites you and I in the sweet by and by to visit that place, to live and to dwell in that place. But he invites you and I even today to experience that place of restoration, that place of healing. From the leaves of the trees that are fed by the living water that flows from the throne of God and of his Christ. Wow. So then the source of the tree's healing qualities will flow from the water, and the source of vitality in the water will flow from the throne of God himself. And we all will look to God alone to be the source of all life, of all health, and of all peace. Finally, God will be the only source, no longer looking to our jobs or to our bank accounts, no longer looking to our status or to our education, no longer depending on men of the flesh. But God will be the only source of all life, all health, and all peace. And truth is, God is that right now, except that we have to access these blessings and these benefits through human agency. In that day, there'll be no intermediary, but we will be fed straight from the source that is God himself. no longer depending on this world, no longer depending on this world systems, but depending on God himself directly to care for us. And then finally, verse 3 says, there will no longer be any curse. No longer any curse. Scholars say that this alludes to the curse of war, and it certainly could apply to the curse of war. War is definitely a curse that has plagued the world since the very beginning. For some reason, we humans can't seem to get along. We're constantly at war. But I think this text applies to more than just the curse of war. I think it applies more so to refer to the curse that God placed upon Adam and Eve when he threw them out of the garden. That curse. The curse of working from the sweat of your brow. The curse of bringing forth children in pain, in child labor. The curse of distance between ourselves and our God, the greatest curse. The distance between God and ourselves. That has to be the most devastating aspect of living in this world. The distance that is placed between ourselves and our God. And that distance will be done away with, as John sees, because the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. It won't be like in the book of Genesis, where God was still in heaven and Adam and Eve were in the garden alone to be tempted by the Adam. No. This time, God is going to dwell in the paradise with his people. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. God will be right there with us as he has always desired to be. And we will no longer need to work fervently through prayer. We will no longer need to work fervently in our imaginations in order to experience the divine. He will be there with us. He will be right there beside us. And all we'll have to do is reach out and touch him. But for now, he remains the invisible God. But God is not actually invisible. I know you realize that. God is not actually invisible. God is not invisible at all, really. In fact, God is the most visible of all beings. But our eyes have been tainted. Our eyes have been dimmed by the darkness of sin so that we cannot see him as he is. And when life is hard, we strain with our eyes of faith. We strive within ourselves to get beyond the darkness of doubt, to find the hope and his consolation within us. Sometimes by his grace, he gives us a taste of his presence to help us move forward, to move beyond our pressing issues. But sometimes, and unfortunately, sometimes we fall short. And we drudge along until the grace of God finally removes the veil that stands between us and him, and gives us at least a glimpse of his passing by. The distance between ourselves and our God is the greatest of all curses. But for now, prayer, fasting, seeking God's face until he reveals himself to us, for now, this must suffice us. But one day, I look forward to this, one day we will dwell with God where he is. No more straining of faith, but we shall see him and we shall know him as he truly is, without any effort on our part. God and the Lamb will dwell there in it, and his bondservants, you and I, we will serve him, the text says. We will serve him in worship, and we will worship God in that day in the highest form. Without fleshly impediments, without Mike and Hans and Laura leading us in worship, we will worship God in the highest form, without distractions of what we will eat or what we will drink or what clothes we will wear, without distraction. Our earthly worries, our earthly fears and concerns will be completely done away with. And we will not be distracted any longer, and we will worship him with free hearts, with free minds, with free souls, unbounded and unburdened by the cares of this world and by the cares of life You know, worshiping God is the essence of true freedom. Worshiping God is the essence of true freedom. And when no one and nothing else vies our attention and our affection but Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, this is unfettered worship. This is unfettered freedom to worship God in spirit and in truth and to have no rival in my heart beside him. This we desire when we worship God. We wish sometimes as we're worshiping God that all of the distractions about our children's future and our marriages and our careers, we wish that we could put all of these things aside and that none of our attention, none of our consciousness would be devoted to those things. But reality is because we're human, we always worship God partially because we can only see him partially. Paul the Apostle said, right now we see through a glass dimly. But then, in this vision that John has, we will worship him face to face because we will see him as he is. We, the Bible says here in verse 4, we will see his face. And that's the long and the short of it, that we will see his face. That is what we wait for. And that is all we hope for. The opportunity to become well acquainted with Jesus Christ. The opportunity to see Jesus eye to eye. To live beyond proclamations about Christ. And to live in conscious familiarity with Christ. That is what we hope for this first week of Advent. That is what we anticipate, and that is what we long for. There are a lot of things about this current isolation, this current pandemic, that really bother me. I'm sure there are things about it that bother you as well. But you know what bothers me more than anything else about this isolation? Is that I can't see people's faces, and people can't see mine. This is what you see when I go out to the store. You can't see my face. You can't see my facial expressions. And we communicate so much with our faces, don't we? Through facial expression, we communicate love and compassion. Through facial expression, we communicate mercy and forgiveness. Through facial expression, we communicate joy. We communicate sorrow. Through facial expression. We come to know a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ through the proclamation of his word. But in that day, we will have no need of a herald or a preacher because we will see Jesus Christ face to face and we will see his expression. Sometimes you hear the older people talk about in the great by and by. When they see Jesus finally face to face, how they're going to ask him all these questions. Why did my brother have to die so soon? Why did I get sick? Why did I have to go through those troubles? I have a lot of questions for Jesus when I finally see him. But I am of the belief that when we do finally see Jesus face to face, we will have no questions at all. Because his countenance will tell us all that we ever wanted or needed to know. When we see his facial expression and the compassion and the love and the mercy that flows from his facial expression toward we, his people, all of our questions will be answered in a moment. When we see him, I look so forward to the day where I can see the person who saved me. Where I can see and personally thank the person who sacrificed his life for me. Where I can thank him how he saved my life when I was 13 years old. Where I can thank him how he kept my mind through all of the trouble and the toil and the snares of this world. Where I can give him the appreciation that is due his name when I see his face. And when he looks back at me in my face, All he's going to see is a reflection of himself. Approval coming from the face of Christ and approval coming from my face to him. A union, a oneness, and a unity, an agreement between us, and a bond that can never be broken again. Not by sin, not by Satan, not by the flesh, not by the world. How I look forward to that day. And John tells us that when we see him as he is, we shall be changed and we shall be like him. Because we will see him, we will be like him. We will be eternal. We will be immortal. We will be forever unchangeable, forever sanctified, forever set apart for his service. We will see him face to face, and his name will be on our foreheads to signify ownership, to signify total and complete dependence on God alone, to signify divine protection, so that no one dare to harm the children of God. His name will be on our foreheads. Then John sees even more good news. Verse 5, there will no longer be any night. Anybody happy about that? There will no longer be any night. I'm happy about that. That'll be nice for me. No more night. Especially no more fall nights. Especially no more winter nights where the sun goes down at 4:30 in the afternoon. No more of this. I look forward. No more night. Does that also mean no more sleep? I don't know. But what we can surmise from this revelation is that there will be complete clarity of sight at all times. And nothing will be hidden by the darkness of misunderstanding. Nothing will be hidden in disguise under the veil of ignorance, but everything will be clear. Clarity of vision. The truth will be apparent in that day. And we will see all things clearly as they truly are. No more man's opinions. No more guesstimating. No more best surmising. But we will see all things truly as they are, from true eyes, true vision of what truly is. We all need some of that. John goes on and says, and we will not have need of the light of a lamp. Thank God, no more light bills. We will no longer have need of a lamp for light. We won't even have need, John says, of the light of the sun. Because the Lord God will illuminate us. No more need for false light. As bright as the sun is in the sky, even it does not allow us to see all things as they truly are. Even the sun, as bright as it is, it still casts a shadow. But in that day, there will be no more shadows. No more images of the true. But only what is real, only what is faithful, only what is true. All things will be truly seen. All things will be truly known when we stand in the light of Almighty God. I look forward to this. This is what I'm anticipating. The Bible says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Then finally, with his light showing us the way, with his light lighting the way before us, you and I, brothers and sisters, we will reign forever and ever under the light of our God. In that day, you and I, brothers and sisters, will be once again entrusted with responsibility to care for God's creation and to care for all that God has made. We will be reinstated to our proper place in the cosmos. Crowned with glory and with honor and with dignity, as God originally designed. In that day, we, you and I, will be who we were always meant to be. And once we are restored, then we will find the deep satisfaction that every heart longs for. We will find the deep satisfaction that every heart longs for, the satisfaction of knowing that you and I are in complete alignment with the grand vision of Almighty God for all time. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ that he gave to his apostle John on the island of Patmos. And I just imagine after seeing this vision, even though he was exiled and all by himself, with no one to cook or to hunt for him, with no one to help him, I just imagine that this vision carried John the Apostle throughout the rest of his life, beholding the wonder and the glory of what is to come when we see the face of Jesus the Christ. Let this be your hope over these next 6 or 7 days. As we celebrate the Advent season together, I pray that our hearts will be filled with anticipation and with a hope, that our anticipation will be palpable as we wait patiently and quietly for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, into our hearts certainly, but also as we anticipate his second coming, when all things will be made new. Let's pray. Father, what a beautiful and a bold vision. And what a wonderful gift that you have given to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be called his inheritance, his people, his kingdom. Oh, how we long for, oh, how we wait for and anticipate this day that John has foreseen. The day when the scales of our eyes are peeled away. And we come to the realization that not only are you visible, but that you are visible in and upon all things. That your presence is pervasive throughout the cosmos. That there is no place where your name is not known. That you reign over all things. For now, we are sufficient. It is sufficient for us to believe and to accept these truths into our hearts by faith. But oh, how we long for, oh, how we wait for the day that we come to know these things to be true. When we see you as you truly are. Until then, we pray, Father God, that you will continue to visit us, to shed your grace upon us, to shine your light within our hearts, to show us both the good and the bad, to cleanse us and to purify us so that we can see, even while we're yet in this world, so that we can see more clearly as possible, the things that you have designated and set aside for our peace. We give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. We're satisfied and glad to be in your presence and in your service. Have your way in our lives, we pray. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.